Our reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting from verse 12. Listen to God's holy word. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So far we read of God's most holy word.
Through this letter, 1 Thessalonians, we now come to the passage which is talking about the coming of the Lord. So, chapter 4, verse 13 through to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. When significant events occur in our life, our emotions can spill over and reveal what lies underneath. Perhaps this morning, as you heard the professions of faith, your emotions spilled over. I was at a wedding last weekend and there were many tears in people's eyes, including the groom's, as the bride walked down the aisle. The emotions spilled over. Or consider the relief that might spill over when you pass a big exam, a big test. I can remember when I passed my driving examination, that the relief that was palpable. Or the overflowing joy of a newborn baby entering the world. These events reveal our hearts. but they may also reveal our doctrinal insecurities. For instance, I might know God is sovereign, but when I lose my job or disaster strikes in my life, do I trust Him? I might know God is just, but when innocent lives are taken, do I believe in Him? And especially for today in our passage that we're looking at, you might have the hope of eternal life in Jesus, but when a loved one passes away, does that hope remain strong? This is a very real question, isn't it? Maybe you've lost your husband or wife, your mother or father, your auntie, your uncle, your son, your daughter, your friend, your sibling. For any of us who have ever been to a funeral, this is very real. Just last week, I watched online the funeral of a young lady. She grew up her whole life with significant health struggles, and at the age of 35, the Lord took her home. And at the funeral, a story was shared of when this little girl was 4. And she asked her father, "Dad, will you cry at my funeral?" Before her dad could respond, this 4-year-old girl said, "Don't worry, Dad. You don't need to, because I'll be with Jesus." What we believe dictates and directs our emotions. And children, if you've never been to a funeral before, sadly that day will come. And so this is important for you as well. And parents, when that day does arrive, it is a wonderful opportunity for you to teach your kids about the hope we have in Jesus. Because our emotions flow from our theological beliefs. And the most foundational doctrine that we're going to look at this evening is the doctrine of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because believing that Jesus died and rose again, it provides us with 3 things. It provides us with hope while grieving death. It provides us with assurance of our Lord's presence. And it provides us with encouragement for one another. So let's look are these 3 things, starting with the hope we have while grieving. We saw in the opening 3 chapters of the letter that the Thessalonians have a sincere faith and love for the Lord. But since the end of chapter 3, Paul, Silas, and Timothy have been seeking to build them up, to supply what is lacking in their faith. And so on this occasion, in verse 13, they want to inform them about those who are asleep. A minority group argue that this term asleep is referring to soul sleep, which is the view that after death the soul is unconscious until the final judgment. But this term here, asleep, it's a common, it was a widespread euphemism referring to those who are dead. We see that regularly throughout Scripture. For instance, when Stephen was stoned dead in Acts 7, it simply says he fell asleep. On top of that, we also see the idea of soul sleep refuted in other parts of Scripture. Paul declares in Philippians that his desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. And Jesus tells the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. So these are just a few examples. But this wasn't the Thessalonians' issue, the issue of soul sleep or not. Their issue was that they had a misunderstanding that caused them to grieve like others who have no hope. And to be clear, the issue isn't that the Thessalonians were grieving, that they were grieving death. No, in fact, death is something that should be grieved. Death is not a natural part of creation. Death is a curse. Death is a result of the fall. And so Jesus himself, when he is confronted with death, when his friend Lazarus died, he weeps. It grieved him that his friend was dead. It grieved him that death was a part of this world. And it should grieve us as well. And so the Thessalonians' issue is not grieving. It was grieving without hope. And this is still the most common and widespread way people grieve death today, without hope. The ancient Greek poet Theocrates said, "Hope is for the living, the dead are without hope." Death is filled with tragedy and despair, and the common human response is overwhelming grief with no answers, no solutions, no hope. If you've ever been to a non-Christian funeral, you've likely experienced this hopeless despair, this void that no words can fill. But the Christian's grief should be vastly different, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14 says. This is the most foundational and fundamental Christian belief: Jesus' death and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which Andrew read for us just a moment ago, Paul declares, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and we are of all people most to be pitied." If Christ has not risen, then we have every reason to join the rest of society in grieving without hope. But Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Jesus Christ has faced death. He has tasted death, and he has conquered death. Jesus rose triumphantly. He has defeated the curse that has haunted humanity ever since the fall. And so because he rose, you have hope. We have hope that we will rise with Christ. Commentator A.W. Pink says this: "For the believer, death can no more harm him than could a wasp whose venomous sting has been removed. Though it might still buzz and hiss and attempt to disturb him, it has no sting." Because Christ died and rose again, you can declare with Paul, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" In verse 14, the authors go on to say that because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, therefore, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, there is debate among the commentators whether this statement is referring to God taking the dead to heaven with Jesus before he returns, or whether it is referring to God bringing those who are dead with Jesus from heaven when Jesus returns again. And there are good arguments to be made either way, but I think the arguments actually miss the main point, because the emphasis of the verse is on the certainty of the events. The certainty that because Jesus did die and rise again, all who have died in Jesus will remain in Jesus and will rise with Jesus. That is our hope. And so I must ask each of you here this evening, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? Have you entrusted your soul in life and in death to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? As we looked at last Sunday evening, are you clinging to Jesus and nothing but Jesus? Because there is no other remedy for death except faith in Jesus Christ. And if you do believe, you do have faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, have you experienced that hope while grieving another believer's death? Several years ago, after my grandpa's funeral, a day filled with many tears, I can remember returning home and my non-Christian housemate asked me, how was the funeral? And I hadn't planned to say this to him, but this is what I said. I told him that it was probably my most favorite day of the year, because through many tears I was filled with such hope and even joy, knowing my grandpa was secure in the arms of his faithful Lord, his risen Lord. Perhaps you've experienced something similar before. While that hurt, that loss, that grief is still immense, hope filled your heart. Nothing in this world but Jesus Christ's death and resurrection can provide that hope. A few years ago, I was chatting with an unbelieving friend soon after the passing of a mutual mate's mother. And this is what he said to me. It's occasions like this that I envy you, because you have hope in times like this, and I don't. What we believe dictates and directs our emotions. The Thessalonians were grieving in an unnecessary manner because they were uninformed about the resurrection. But being informed and being convinced that Jesus died and rose again, it enables us to have hope. To have hope even in the face of death. Because we know that we will rise with our Savior who is risen. And so that is the first thing we see. We have hope while grieving death. But secondly, it provides us with assurance of our Lord's presence. In verses 15 and 17, 15 through to 17, the authors expand on their original argument and provide further details to assure the Thessalonians that they will rise with Christ. At the beginning of verse 15, the authors reinforce the credibility of this teaching by declaring to the Thessalonians that this word, it comes from the Lord. And what is this word from the Lord about? It is about the coming of the Lord. This word for the coming of the Lord, parousia, it was a term used to describe the glorious coming of a deity or the official visit of a sovereign to a city. And these occasions often involved great pomp and magnificent celebrations. There was plentiful banquets, speeches full of praise, lavish gifts, and at times it even inaugurated a new era, a new kingdom. And so picture the king's coronation. Picture the queen visiting Australia. What occasions? Occasions no one wants to miss. But that was the Thessalonians' fear. That somehow, in some way, those who have passed away would miss this event, or they'd be disadvantaged somehow. And so to comfort them, the authors outline two main events that will occur when Jesus returns. Firstly, the dead will rise first. And secondly, those who are still alive will then join them. So let's look at these two events in more detail. In verse 15, it says that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. The risen Lord Jesus is now seated on his throne in heaven. For the day is coming when he will descend. And his descent is not going to be quiet. It's not going to be discreet. It's going to be accompanied by three great noises. Firstly, we see in our passage a cry of command. This is most likely describing a military command that is given, an order that must be obeyed. It's probably the Lord commanding the dead to rise. But then secondly, the voice of an archangel is added to God's command, reinforcing it as they round up the dead to life. But then thirdly, the sound of the trumpet of God. And now the trumpet of God was not primarily a musical instrument, but a military instrument. This is what we observe throughout Scripture. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, the trumpet blast in Zion was sounding an alarm to warn all the inhabitants that the day of the Lord was near. In Zechariah 9:14, the trumpet signals the Lord marching forth to protect his people, to destroy the enemies. In Matthew 24:30, the loud trumpet call signals the gathering, the rescuing of God's elect from the four winds. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. God is raising the dead. And finally, in Revelation 11:15, the trumpet announces victory. The coming of a new kingdom where the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And so for the Thessalonians, the point was clear. When the Lord descends, accompanied by these three great noises, the dead in Christ will hear God's command, and they will rise first. They will not miss this event. They will not be disadvantaged. God makes sure that they hear these words, and so they will be raised as the first order of business. Then in verse 17, the second order of business will occur. Those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. You see, they won't miss out either. Those who are alive in Christ, they will be swiftly plucked up. And they will join the dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Throughout Scripture, the clouds are the meeting place, or they are a meeting place between humans and the divine. Moses met the Lord in the thick clouds. At the transfiguration, a cloud overshadowed them. But particularly in Daniel's vision, where he saw with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. It's this most spectacular moment when the divine Son of Man returns, that all God's people will meet their Lord in the clouds face to face. And so the authors conclude this teaching at the end of verse 17, reassuring the Thessalonians and all of us who are in Christ that we will always be with the Lord. God's promise to never leave you nor forsake you His promise that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, not even death. They're not empty words. They're not empty promises. They are a guarantee for you. I'm not sure if you've ever been in the situation where your parents have forgotten you. Unfortunately, being the middle child, it's happened to me a couple times. On one occasion, I was playing school footy, and we'd return after school had finished on the bus, and all the other buses had gone home. But thankfully for me, my dad was a school teacher. And so I was able to get a lift home with him after these games each time. But on this occasion, as I stood waiting, it slowly dawned on me that I'd been forgotten. Dad had gone home without me. But for all who have faith in Christ, we don't need to fear this happening to us. God knows your name. He will call you to meet him on that day. You will not be forgotten. You will not be left behind. And so be assured. Because Jesus died and rose again, you will always be with the Lord. And so will your loved ones who have died in Christ. They are with the Lord now. And when Christ returns, their bodies will be raised and they will meet him along with those who are alive in the heavens. We will meet in the clouds with our faithful Savior. Believing that Jesus died and rose again, it provides us hope while grieving death, assurance of our Lord's presence, but finally, it provides us with encouragement for one another. Unfortunately, some have used this passage to create unhelpful speculation about the rapture and about the end times, but they miss the main point completely. The primary purpose of the authors writing this passage was to encourage the Thessalonians. Verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It was not primarily for their heads, but for their hearts. Because what we believe shapes how we live. And so these words were something that was to be constantly on the lips of the Thessalonians. Because it is this sole truth that Jesus died and rose again that they needed to hear. They needed to hear it so it would reshape their hearts each day. And so it is this encouraging news that we also need to hear constantly. And there are three main ways we can encourage one another with these words. Firstly, we can comfort one another. Secondly, we can spur one another on. And thirdly, we can witness to others. So firstly, we can comfort one another. We can speak regularly with those who are near death and are aging of our hope found in the resurrection. We can speak to those who fear death of the comfort our Lord's death and resurrection provides us. We can speak to those who a mourning death, the one who conquered death and rose from the grave. We can speak to people, young and old, who have aches and pains and groans of the new bodies that await us. We can speak to those who are disheartened about the fallen world that they live in, of the new world that awaits us. We can comfort one another. Secondly, we can spur one another on. We can motivate our brothers and sisters that their service to the Lord is not in vain. In fact, they are storing up treasures in heaven that will not rust and decay and spoil. We can inspire those who feel defeated that victory has been won in Christ. And so we can spur tired saints on to run the race, to finish well. We can encourage young believers that following Christ is absolutely worth it because Jesus has risen. There is victory. There is hope. Press on. And so we can spur one another on with these words. And thirdly, we can witness to others. We can share the unique hope that we have in death with unbelievers. We can share that we have no guilt in life, no fear in death. We can share that Jesus overcame the greatest enemy, the grave. You can give an answer to them for the world's greatest universal problem. You can tell them about Jesus risen from the dead. And so I ask you, how often do you talk about Christ's return with others? How often is Christ's return on your lips and on your minds? For the Thessalonians, they are urged to encourage one another by talking about Christ's death, resurrection, and return. I have a friend back in Tasmania who has chronic health struggles. And he is a wonderful encouragement to me because he speaks often, daily, about his hope for Christ to return soon. How he longs for the day when he will meet his Lord and how he presses on in the Lord's work while he waits. And I would like to be that type of encouraging friend to many as well, because it's this truth, the doctrine of Christ's death and resurrection, that encourages us, it spurs us on, it comforts us more than any other news. It rewrites the narrative of our life. It changes everything. The great curse is destroyed. Biblical scholar Joseph Addison Alexander once said, "If men are prepared to die, they are ready for anything." And so I ask you once again, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? Because Christ destroyed the sting of death. He rose victoriously. And so you can stare the enemy of death in the face and not flinch. And you can have hope while grieving the death of a loved one, because Jesus rose again. And so let me close with these words from Psalm 23, verses 4 through to 6. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore." Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we daily feel the aches and groans of living in a fallen world. And all who are here have grieved the death of a loved one. And we will continue to grieve the death of loved ones. Because death is ugly. It is brutal. It is a curse. It is devastating. And without Christ, there is no hope. Death is just an enemy. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who faced death, who tasted death, and who conquered death so that we have hope. That just as Christ rose, we will rise with him into a world where there is no more death, where there is no more tears, there is no more grieving and mourning, there's no more aches and pains. But there is the presence of our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we ask that you be with us, you never leave us nor forsake us in this life. That you may stir up in our hearts great hope each day, that we will never take our eyes off you, but continue to fix our eyes on the hope of the resurrection, that it may spur us on each day, that it may provide comfort for us, and we may be able to provide and share these words of a resurrected, a risen Savior with those who are currently without hope. Please fill our hearts with these words. Help us to meditate on them daily. And help us with great hope and anticipation to long for the day when you return. And we will be with you forevermore in your house, dwelling in our Savior's presence. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.